This message is presented to you by Pastor James Moore and New Life Community Church in Kansas City, Missouri. For more information or to donate, please visit newlifekc.com.
I'm so glad you've chosen to join us for church this morning. And I'd like to begin today's sermon by asking you to join me in reading one of Scripture's great declarations of praise found in Psalm 118. Let's read it out loud together. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His faithful love endures forever. Open for me the gates where the righteous enter, and I will go in and thank the Lord. These gates lead to the presence of the Lord, and the godly enter there. I thank you for answering my prayer and giving me victory. The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is wonderful to see. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Please, Lord, please save us. Please, Lord, please give us success. Bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, shining upon us. Take the sacrifice and bind it with cords on the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His faithful love endures forever. Yes, yes, we can rejoice and be glad because of what our Lord has done. And while we certainly should remember to rejoice, I think it's also true that we should never forget the terrible price He paid. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became man and suffered an excruciating death. And He did it for us. We were the ones guilty of sin. And He stepped in to take our place and pay our debt. He suffered our punishment so we could have the opportunity for new life and to spend eternity in heaven with Him. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Before we talk about that, however, I'd like to take a few minutes to expand on a verse we just read and talk about something else our Lord suffered that's not often mentioned. In verse 22, it says, "The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone." Jesus was rejected, and rejection is painful. In fact, I'm not sure there's any pain that stays with us longer than that of not being wanted or of being rejected. And rejection may come from our family, our friends, our colleagues, even from the society around us. An older man was telling about his teenage years, and he said, "Back when I was a boy, we played spin the bottle. And we played it this way. We spun the bottle, and if it landed on you, the girls were supposed to kiss you. Or, if they chose to, they could give you a quarter instead of a kiss." He said, "By the time I was 18 years old, I'd accumulated enough quarters to pay my way through college." Well, a quarter's all right, but it doesn't make up for a girl not wanting to kiss you. You know, it's hard to be rejected. It's hard to feel unwanted. There was a heartbreaking story in the Associated Press a number of years ago about the plight of unwanted girls in India. Now, you already know about China, where the government enforces a one-child policy. Every family is supposed to have only one child to keep the population under control. But let me ask you a question. If you could have only one child, which would you prefer? A boy or a girl? Well, most of us would say it wouldn't matter. We would love a little girl or a little boy equally. And that's easy for us to say in a modern technological society. However, in a poor agricultural society where help on the farm is crucial, it's believed that a typical male baby will, over a lifetime, contribute much more to the household than a typical baby girl. And this idea has led to millions of girl fetuses being aborted in China. And it's produced a widely skewed gender gap between the number of little boys and the number of little girls born in that society. As young people move into the cities, this skewing of genders may very well lead to some other dire and serious issues. Time will tell. Well, there's a similar phenomenon that's taking place in India, though the reasons are slightly different. See, part of the reason Indians favor sons is the enormous expense of marrying off their daughters. Families often go into debt arranging marriages and paying for elaborate dowries to marry off their girls. A boy, on the other hand, will one day bring home a bride and a dowry as well. And so there, too, are many abortions. The problem is so serious in India that hospitals are actually legally banned from revealing the gender of an unborn fetus in order to prevent these sex-selective abortions, although evidence suggests that the information somehow gets out. Anyway, many of the female infants who are not aborted, they're treated with such neglect that they often don't survive. And many of those who do survive are given a name, Nakusa or Nakushi, which in Hindi means unwanted. Activists say the name unwanted, which is widely given to girls across India, gives them the feeling that they're worthless, that they're a burden. And this is why one district in India has started conducting ceremonies in which Indian girls are able to officially erase their names. Those who are named Nakusa or Nakushi are allowed to replace that name with a name of their own choosing, a name that tells them that they are worthy and they are accepted. And so I ask, is there any emotion more devastating than feeling unwanted and rejected, especially by those who are supposed to love you? Well, Jesus knew what that was like. His own people rejected him. One of those who was closest to him betrayed him. Another denied him. And when he needed them the most, almost all his friends turned their back on him. Yes, he knew what it was to have those who once showered him with praise reject him and even shout, "Crucify him, crucify him." And this, of course, was foretold in the Old Testament. So, welcome on this Palm Sunday, 2021. Palm Sunday is intended to be a day of celebration. And it's on this day that we remember how the people of Jerusalem welcomed Jesus into their city. You know the story. It appears in all four of the Gospels. Jesus has been making a slow, steady journey, accompanied by his disciples and some other supporters, and they're on their way to Jerusalem. Luke 19:29 says, "As he came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead. 'Go into that village over there,' he told them. 'As you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, 'Why are you untying that colt?' just say, 'The Lord needs it.'" Now, some background might be helpful here. See, we're told that donkeys were valuable. Because many of the people were quite poor, donkeys were often cooperatively owned by several families. And this system seemed to work fairly well. However, property laws were not absolute. And there was an ancient law that required citizens to render to any king or one of his emissaries any item or service needed by the king. So if the king needed a donkey, they were obligated to give it to him. That's why in our story, Jesus tells his disciples to procure the colt of a donkey, and if the owner asked what they were doing, just respond, "The Lord needs it." So they went and found the colt, just as Jesus had said, and sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked them, "Why are you untying that colt?" And the disciples simply replied, "The Lord needs it." So they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it for him to ride on. Now notice what comes next. As he rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. Now, this again was based on an ancient custom. She's spreading clothing to carpet the pathway was a way to honor royalty. We read about it in 2 Kings, where when the people became aware that Jehu had been anointed king of Israel, it says, they hurried and took their cloaks and spread them under him on the bare steps. Then they blew the trumpet and shouted, Jehu is king. And in like manner, Luke tells us that the people spread their cloaks down before Jesus. It's in John's gospel, however, where we read that people came out to meet Jesus with palm branches. When the procession came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully praising God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. It says they took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Now, obviously, this didn't set very well with some of the Pharisees in the crowd. And they said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. And Jesus replied, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Now, this would have been a great place to end Luke's gospel. Jesus was receiving the welcome that he richly deserved. He had taught the kingdom of God faithfully. He had healed those who were sick or otherwise infirmed. He had set an example of living at its very best. And now he was being welcomed into Jerusalem as a king. That would have been a wonderful way for the story to have ended. But of course, it was not to be. Incidentally, a theologian named Marcus Borg, he tells about another parade that was occurring on the opposite side of the city at the same time that Jesus entered the holy city. See, Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, he was entering Jerusalem at the head of a column of imperial cavalry and soldiers. Jesus' procession proclaimed the kingdom of God. Pilate's procession proclaimed the power of empire. So Pilate was there with his soldiers in case there was trouble. And that was a common occurrence in Jerusalem, especially at Passover, which was a festival that celebrated the Jewish people's liberation from an earlier empire. And so this theologian writes, imagine the imperial procession's arrival in the city, a visual panoply of imperial power, cavalry on horses, foot soldiers, leather armor, helmets, weapons, banners, golden eagles mounted on poles, sun glinting on metal and gold, sounds, the marching of feet, the creaking of leather, the clinking of bridles, the beating of drums, the swirling of dust. The eyes of the silent onlookers, some curious, some awed, some resentful. You see, Pilate's procession displayed not only imperial power, but also Roman imperial theology. See, according to this theology, the emperor was not simply the ruler of Rome. The emperor was the Son of God. And this pagan heresy began with the greatest of the emperors, Augustus, who ruled Rome a couple of decades before Christ. And his father, see, was said to be the son of the god Apollo. So inscriptions you'll find referred to Augustus as son of God, as Lord, Savior, one who had brought a peace on earth. And after his death, he was seen ascending into heaven to take his permanent place among the gods. So underscore this, Pilate's procession into Jerusalem embodied not only a rival social order, but also a rival theology. Pilate on one side of the city, Jesus and the disciples on the other. And thus the drama begins, the drama we know as Holy Week. The stage was being set for an inevitable clash between the mightiest kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God. And when that clash reached its climax, crushed in between the might of Rome and the will of God, was the broken body of the crucified Jesus. So, Palm Sunday was a celebration, but it was short-lived. And very soon, the innocent Galilean named Jesus would be tried before this same Pontius Pilate and be turned over to the people to be crucified. Unwanted, rejected by his own people. But that's not the end of the story, as you well know. And there's no way that Palm Sunday will ever be understood outside its connection to the 7 days that follow. For you see, Palm Sunday is merely the prelude to Christ's crucifixion and Christ's resurrection. That's right. Jesus Christ, who was dead, was made alive by the power of Almighty God. The stone was rolled away and the tomb was empty. And next Sunday, we'll be celebrating and we'll be talking more about that. Today, however, we're celebrating Palm Sunday, a unique day in human history. And there are some things we need to acknowledge on this special day. First of all, Jesus knew exactly what he was doing when he entered Jerusalem. He knew the passions he would stir by this entrance into the holy city. He knew this would be the completion of his earthly ministry. Before him loomed the cross. And it's obvious that when he sent his disciples ahead to procure the donkey and her colt, he was deliberately fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9, which says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Zion. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now think about that for a moment. After 3 years of telling people not to tell anyone who he was, now the time had come for the big reveal. Jesus was deliberately drawing attention to himself. He was finally publicly proclaiming himself to be the King of Israel, the long-awaited Messiah. And in doing this, he was setting himself up in such a way that he knowingly challenged the established order, the established religion, as well as the established state. The Sanhedrin, they could certainly not tolerate his assertion that he was the Messiah. And the Romans, they couldn't tolerate that he was a king. That would make him a rival to Caesar. The establishment always reacts defensively when a new pretender to the throne comes along. And it still reacts that way today. People are always threatened when they encounter others who do things differently than they do. And Jesus understood that. He knew the evil that resides in human hearts. He knew how it all would end. Indeed, that was why he came into the world. He came to take all the evil in human hearts upon himself. That's the second thing we need to see. He was displaying for all the world to see the evil that resides in humanity. The innocent Son of God, who never hurt anyone, whose every action was guided by love and compassion for the least and the lowest. This innocent Son of God hangs there on a tree with nails driven in his hands and feet and a sword thrust into his side. Jesus came to take upon himself all the evil in the world, including the hatred and the cruelty and the bigotry in our hearts. It was the only way he could show us the nature of agape love. You know, the love that created this universe, the unconditional love which God has for all creation. In one of the legends of Marco Polo, you know, a famous explorer. In one of these legends, he was seized and he was brought before the dreadful conqueror, Genghis Khan. And desperate for some story to tell the Khan that would impress him, he began to tell the story of Jesus, pretty much verbatim from the gospel according to Matthew. Well, Genghis Khan liked the story, and he listened attentively, much to the storyteller's relief. But as Marco Polo came to the events of Holy Week and told of Jesus' betrayal and his trial and the scourging and the crucifixion, the fearsome conqueror Genghis Khan became agitated. And as soon as Marco Polo spoke the words, "And Jesus cried again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit," well, the Khan exploded. What did the Christians, what did they do then? What did he do? Khan wanted to know. Did he send his thousands of legions from heaven to smite and destroy those who had so treated his son? And when Marco Polo explained how God did respond to his son's crucifixion, Genghis Khan was clearly disappointed. It disappointed him. And Genghis Khan remained unconverted. Never doubt, friends. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing when he entered Jerusalem. He came to take all the evil in the human hearts upon himself. And this brings us to the final thing we need to see this Palm Sunday. Christ came to usher in a new kingdom of love. Jesus turned the world on its head. A king who comes in humility, a king who does not ask others to sacrifice for him, but instead offers himself as a sacrifice for all. A king who builds the foundation of his kingdom not on the power of the sword, but on the power of love. We're told that over the entrance to the upper room in Jerusalem is carved a pelican. And replicas of a pelican were also found on the shields of the crusaders. And you may wonder, why the pelican? Well, in those days, there existed a tradition that when the mother pelican could find no food for her young, she would tear out her own heart as food for them. Humanity had never been exposed before to a God who would go to a cross. Humanity had never before been exposed to a God who loves like that, who would tear out his own heart for his people. And yet, here is the hope of all who are in pain, of all who call upon the name of God. In Jesus Christ, God has been where we are. In Jesus Christ, God has experienced what we experience. In the words of Isaiah, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." Yes, the crowds proclaimed, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." But we can't separate Palm Sunday praise from the week that followed. You know, sometimes I envy the Roman Catholic priest with his crucifix. It would be great to go into every church in America and around the world and hold it up, that symbol showing Christ on the cross, and proclaim to the congregation, "God loves like this." This morning, if you've surrendered your life to be ruled by the best master, Jesus Christ, who in addition to the rejection he endured, also sacrificed his body and his blood for you, you are invited. You're invited to the Lord's table for communion. If you have elements, please get them now. At his last supper with his disciples, Jesus instructed them to remember him by using the bread as a symbol of his broken body and the cup as a symbol of his shed blood. Thank you, Lord. It's by your body that we are healed, and by your blood that we are saved. May we always remember the price you paid. Amen. Let's partake of the bread and the cup. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. As we conclude, let me say again, Jesus knew exactly what he was doing when he entered Jerusalem. He came to take all the evil in human hearts upon himself. He came to usher in a new kingdom of love. And in order to usher in that kingdom, God poured out his love for us on the cross of Calvary. May we never forget, God loves like this.
Well, if you've grown up in the Catholic tradition, seeing a crucifix like this would be commonplace in services and maybe in the home that you grew up in. Maybe your family had one of these. In our Protestant persuasion, as we are in that mode, we don't tend to think of the crucifix like this. We don't tend to think of Jesus being on the cross. We tend to celebrate more of Easter and the resurrection and an empty cross where Jesus is ruling and reigning, like we sung earlier in that song, Jesus True and Only, that he is ever reigning. But the point of today's message is not to take Jesus off the cross, but to realize instead the title of today's message is that God loves like this. He laid down his life. He sacrificed himself for you and I, so that we could be set free from our own sin, from our own self, and that we can begin to truly live as he's designed for us to. I'd never heard that little talk about the Pelicans. I always thought that the new NBA team, the New Orleans Pelicans, was the dumbest name ever. But when I heard about the Pelican and this idea of taking his heart out to be able to give it to others so that they can live, that gave me a new respect for that name. And as we think about all that we've heard today, we have to recognize that our God is better to us than we deserve. That our God loves us not because of anything that we've done to earn it, but rather he loves us because he himself is love. We get to be recipients of the greatest gift on earth, which is a love from our Creator. And so today, if you've not put your trust in Jesus, if you've not put your faith in him, I encourage you to let today be the day of your salvation. Let today be the day that you begin to come alive to God in a whole new way. I want to thank you for being with us here for Church Online. I want to encourage you to make plans to be with us for Easter. It's like the Super Bowl of the church as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And remember, God loves us like this. Thanks for being with us today.
Thank you for listening to this message. For more information, please visit newlifekc.com.